praise his name. Worthy of all praise, worthy of all praise. We glorify you, Lord. We glorify you. Just want to finish that scripture I quoted earlier in Isaiah 60. If you've got your Bibles there, or whatever you use for a Bible, just follow with me. Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Man, if that's not happening now, I don't know when it is. Gross darkness the people. Wow. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light. So it's obvious and manifested. The people outside of the nation of Israel were called Gentiles. The people outside of the church, in analogy form, are still called the Gentiles. Not that we're Israel and they're the Gentiles any longer, but they're those who were separated from God. It says the Gentiles will come to your light, and kings, man, leaders, kings, prime ministers, presidents, to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee, to you, to me. They come. There's a gathering together of those that God wants in his kingdom. It's incredible. Your sons will come from far. Man, I know families that would love to see their estranged children restored again. It says your sons will come from far. Your daughters will be nursed at your side. Wow. Then you will see. There's an opening of people's eyes and flow together. Your heart shall fear or be enlarged because of the abundance of the sea that shall be converted to thee. And the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. The word sea there is an analogy for peoples, where there's a sea of people, where there's a congregation. It can be called a sea. It says the abundance of the sea will be converted to thee. We're not talking dribs and drabs of people getting saved here and there. We're talking a massive harvest of spiritual and godly proportions that is yet to be fulfilled on this planet through the purposes of God. And the purposes of God will be revealed and outworked through the church worldwide. It's happening in places now. There are people that are just turning to God in their droves. There are people standing up for God, wanting their nation to be called Christian nations now. Let's just keep praying for them. If you hear news like that, just say, God, I stand with them in their cause for your kingdom to come. And you know, there'll be a different form of evangelism. I believe it'll go back to biblical days where the church will be doing exactly what Jesus said. Whatever city you enter into, whatever home you go into, whatever area that God calls you into, cleanse their lepers, heal their sick, raise their dead, then tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. Somewhere along the line, we lost that from what Jesus told his disciples. We went to a big evangelistic crusade, some preaching, and then say, come out if you got a need. They said, go in and meet the need and declare the kingdom of God. Whoo, boy, that excites me. That excites me. How great is our God? How great is our God? And all will see, not hear about, all will see how great is our God. The first song we sung talked about, God, you have done great things. God, you are doing great things. You are doing, actively doing now in your life and in my life. Are we in harmony with God? Are we in harmony with what His Spirit is doing across this planet and wants to do in and through us? Exciting. Thanks. Thank you so much, Muzo. Great time of worship. Great time there. Children, I think you're going out with Lexi. Up the table, up the back, is it? There's a scripture that Kerry referred to just before at Christmas time, out of John 1. I'm going to recap on that a little bit because it's such a great verse and passage of the Bible. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and His life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness and darkness did not comprehend it or could not prevent or overcome it. The darkness had no way of combating the light that came. It was far more intense than any darkness could overpower. And this is exactly what happened at creation, and God is doing that in our lives. When God said light be and light was, He used the Hebrew word ore, and everything was brought into godly order. Just like when our lives were in chaos, when we're away from God, when we're in darkness, when we're in complete disarray, and we hear the gospel of Christ and we surrender to Him and say, Lord, I make You my Lord of my life. Take control. He says, light be, ore be. And the word ore is a Hebrew word for where we get our English word order. I don't know about you, but I needed to be set in order. I needed that order put in my life. Godly order. Godly capacity that put everything back in its correct place and with correct perspective. And I've grown in it, and I trust that we all are growing in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, this amazing verse here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Order be, order was. Order be and order was. Yeah. That light that shined in the beginning has shined in our hearts. And this got a purpose to that if you read the scripture here. To give the light full understanding of the knowledge of the glory of God reflected as in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love that. You know, some people take God's presence in their life as like, oh, well, I deserve this. I gave my life to Jesus and, you know, lucky Jesus, I'm part of His team now. Nonsense. This is a God-given gift that has a purposeful meaning in our lives. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of any power or glory or manifestation of God may be of God and not of us. We have to remain humble. We have to remain servitude, have an attitude of service, work in servitude to God, because it's God that gets the glory, not me, not you, not anyone else. It's Him that's wanting to manifest His glory. It says that He has entrusted us. It was His hope of placing His glory in us, that it would be manifested on the planet. That's incredible. We may be troubled on every side. The world gets troubled and they get perplexed and distressed. When trouble comes against the people of God, we should be saying, well, thank You, Lord. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning You. What You want me to learn and how do You want me to handle this? And Father, I want it to be for Your glory, that others can see Your life working in and through me. Whoa. I was talking to Winnika before, and I just happened to be browsing through some stuff this week, and I noticed a a message come up from Dan Moller. Now, it didn't go through it fully, but the gist of it is this: we don't live for God. We live through Him. You think about that. Everything we do is in and through the power of the risen Christ. And because of that, that treasure that we have in earthen vessels is then channeled correctly to show and display the glory of God, that the excellency of that power may be of God and not of us. So we get trouble on every side, yet we don't get distressed. We get perplexed, but we don't get in despair. We get into turmoil. And the first thing people say, oh, I'm always having something go wrong. There's always this happening in my life. And we get the whinge and the moan and the complaint scenario more easily than we do the glory to God scenario. I don't want to preempt what God's challenged me to share on in the next couple of weeks. But if our first port of call is a fleshly one and not a spiritual one, the Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh neither know God, nor are they known of Him. That is a bombshell. God's hit me with that over the last little bit, and I've been meditating on it and thinking, God, how many times do I respond firstly in the flesh? Something happens and I'm going to fix it and I'm going to do this and that. And God's saying, you're not pleasing me by doing that. You're leaving me out of it. Put me in first and then we can sort it out together. I'll show you the easiest and the best and the most profitable way of doing that. Have we got the second page up there at all? Sorry, Mash. Christ in us. We get persecuted, but never forsaken. You know, there's a lot of persecuted Christians in the world today, but boy, they're standing for their faith regardless of what it's costing them. Some it's costing their lives. There's parts of the world now, if you're a Christian, you run a risk of being, you know, jailed or even put in a firing squad. I was reading something on... where is it? I think it's Brunei. Now, the Sultan of Brunei, everyone thinks he's a good guy. You know, the Brunei's a really good, but he is a Sharia law Muslim. And if you go to Brunei as a visitor and get off the plane and walk into their customs and you've got a Christian emblem around your neck like a cross, you can be arrested and jailed for however long they like, just because you're displaying a Christian symbol. Pretty serious. But that's just the way the world's going. You're either for God or you're against Him, and there seems to be a massive dividing line now that is separating people from the people of God. I think the devil's worried. I think it's a good sign there's something going on in this planet that Satan's panicking over. And what he's trying to do is make sure that Christianity is crushed and stopped. And he tried to do that when Christ came. You'd think he'd learn his lessons once, wouldn't you? Lesson once. Do you really think he would? But I've read the last chapter. His demise is far, far greater than we can imagine. I think he's aware of it. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And this is where dying to self that Paul talked about is so, so paramount, so important. He says, I die daily so that nothing of me, my flesh, or anything that I am matters. It's Christ in me who's the hope of glory. God's deposit in me, that God has a hope that He placed in me to show His glory. Always bearing about in the body demonstrating the crucified life of Christ in me. Is another way of putting that, that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in and through our lives and our body. Wow. That's exciting stuff. That's shouting ground if you really want to serve God. That is so exciting to walk in. And that's part of our covenant reality with God, to walk in the life and the light of the gospel of Christ and be the reflection of the Lord Jesus on this planet. It said that a little earlier in the scripture that I read out. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels, but before that, the same light that shone in darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you another scripture in a moment that ties that up. But we can have all these issues happen in our life, but it should never faze us. It should never distress us. It should never perplex us. It should never, doesn't matter what happens on this planet. The Bible says, fear God, don't fear man. And regardless of what goes wrong, Jesus is the answer to this world today. We've got to learn to walk in that, to trust in that, and to be fully confident in that. All my life you have been faithful. He ain't going to stop now. All my life you have been so, so good. At 76 years of age, I can testify there's not a day, apart from me being ignorant and stupid and turning my back on God and doing my own thing, that God, I haven't been conscious of God's faithfulness. It's amazing. It's so amazing. I can't look back over my life and see anywhere where God has not has just withdrawn and said, you're on your own, Jack. You've been faithful. Fully faithful. Fully faithful. I wish I'd been as faithful in return. But that is another thing. God overlooks that. When you come to him in repentance, he says, you were a clown, but you're not guilty. He doesn't say you're a clown. He just says, hey, you repented, not guilty. Let's go on together, clean, whole, pure, and white. Romans 8 says this, and Paul was writing this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I'm not talking sufferings as in persecution or things like that. Sometimes we have to suffer for the sake of Christ by just saying no to peer pressure. And people want to criticize us, or they want to put us down, or they want to sneer at us, or they want to call us crazy. That's hard to take sometimes, especially when you're young. Because everybody, when they're young, it matters where you fit into the pecking order of your mates and that sort of thing. And you want to be popular, and you want to be, you know, looked up to, or you want to be accepted, and you want to be within the crowd that's having all the fun. But there's sometimes you just have to say, so far, no further. No, that's not what I can do, or not what I can get involved in. And the sufferings of this present time are incorporated in sometimes us having to walk away from people that are expecting us to join their frivolities. We turn around and we say, no, that's not me. I can't violate my godly principles by doing the things that you want me to get involved in. I'm out of here. And Paul said that that sort of thing is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest, or the total and ultimate expectation of the total creation, of all of creation, is eagerly waiting for the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world in its fallen state from Genesis onwards, when the world fell from the created form that God put it into and became a form that it was a habitation for sin and darkness, is travailing, trying and wanting to give birth to a new breed of the manifested sons of God. And that's the heart of God being even cried out from his creation, from the planet. It's incredible. The very creature, the very creation that God made is waiting for the glory of the manifested children of God to be seen on this planet. Can you imagine that? I can't fathom that. I just think to myself, how can something that's inanimate or something that is not, you know, sense to feeling, has no sense, no feeling, have a desire, wanting to see birthed a manifested group of people that are the sons of God? That doesn't gel with me. But you got to remember that when Adam and Eve fell, the whole of this planet fell. There were no such things as thorns and thistles prior to that. There were no such things as lions stalking other animals. They were all vegetarian. The whole of this creation is in a fallen state and eagerly waiting for its restoration in and through the manifestation of the children of God. Now, I know the ultimate fulfillment of that will be when Christ returns and restores it back. But let's work towards that purpose in every way that we can, allowing God to show his life and light through us. Creation was then subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And God put it down. He said, Christ is in us, the hope of glory, which was to come way beyond 4,000 years after Genesis. But God had a purpose and a hope in humanity, in mankind, in all of us, that there would come a thorough restitution and restoration of God's plans, purposes, and living standards on this planet. He wants to bring it back. And you know, I don't believe Christ will come back until the church has done its job. Because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a glorious church. He's coming back for a people whose hearts are perfect towards him. He's coming back for a church that turns around when the abundance of the sea have been converted unto us and we've arisen and shone and we've seen Gentiles come to our light and kings to the brightness of our rising, and the harmony and the unity of the planet is back the way God wants it to be. It doesn't say that's going to happen after Christ's return. It says you do that. And then you can turn around and say, hey, Lord, we've done the job. You're free to come back now. You're free to return. I see it that way. I see a real heart of God in wanting his people to complete and fulfill the work that Christ began. And I've said it before, when he finished that work and he turned around, he said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you the Spirit of God. I'm handing the gauntlet over to you. Go and do what I've been doing, and greater work shall you do because I'm going to the Father. Oh, Lord. Lord, we need your help. Boy, do we need your help, Lord. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Wow. God's placed the whole liberation of creation into the hands of the children of God. Man, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And yet, oh yeah, I'm born again. Christ lives in my heart. Well, yeah? Well, how much have you conquered? How much have you stood against the powers of darkness? How much have I done that? How much have I allowed things to just flow on in my life and around me when I knew it was wrong? I should have stood against up and should have put my hand up and said, in Jesus' name, stop. Too often, because you let things in the natural take a greater perspective than they should. There is a power awaiting us that we haven't tapped into yet. There is, that verse alone, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is that a fairy story or is that just Paul mouthing off? Wouldn't be recorded in the Word if God didn't intend for that to be there. We gloss over some of these things and we glance over them. We read through the Bible and it's amazing how many things, if you stop and pause, of what's being said in the scriptures and how much is there, how much actually is intently spoken by God for us to take notice of. It's incredible. It really is an amazing piece of work, this Word of God. It just really is amazing. We need to reread the Bible and get right away from what we've been taught and what we think we've learned and look at it again and say, God, I want to read this Word of yours with new eyes, with new insight. Holy Spirit, renew my mind. Renew it completely to be able to absorb what you are actually saying, not what I've been told you're saying or what I think you're saying. But Lord, I've spent a lot of time in the Word of God during my days. I had a year of some of the best Bible teaching ever in college. Most amazing stuff. And when I left, I was obnoxious. I knew it all. I went back to the church that sent me to college and I was, you know, everyone's asking me questions and I was sprouting all my knowledge. What I knew this and I knew that and I understood this and understood that. I must have been a pain in the butt to most of them, to be honest. It would have been a terrible scenario. But then God had to shake me up and say, I didn't teach you all that stuff so that you could have it for yourself. You have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of what I've put in there may be of God and not of yourself. It's not for your benefit, it's for the kingdom's benefit. And you want to grow your own kingdom, you're on your own. And you find that so many preachers that have grown their own kingdom across this planet today are unfortunately picking up pieces now that they never knew they'd have to pick up. Things have come crashing down around them because it's been all about either the development of the service of the church or whatever it is, or its reputation, instead of God's. It breaks my heart because the people that get hurt through those sorts of things is just enormous. We have to restore. The Bible says restore, restore, restore. The Bible also says this, if a brother is overtaken with a fault. Okay, we're all prone to faults. We're all prone to failures. But some of them are more disastrous than others. And everybody's willing to point the finger. Look what he did. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so? Oh, did you hear about this? How many fingers are pointing back at me? I'm pointing at someone else, and how many are pointing back at me? Three. So the magnitude that I'm pointing at others, God's saying, hey, what about you? What about you? What about you? The Bible says, if a brother is overtaken with a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, taking heed lest you yourself fall after the same manner. We can't afford to be pointing the finger and nitpicking and, oh, brother so-and-so said this, I'm not going to listen to him again. Well, you should be on your knees praying for his restoration if he was wrong. That's the glory of God that we have treasured and entrusted to us in earthen vessels so that the manifestation of his glory can be real and seen on the planet. One last verse, 1 Corinthians 3:18. I'm going to give it to you in two translations, a King Jimmy, but we all with open face. Open face is interesting. It means we're not shady, we're not holding back, unveiled face, it says in some ways. In other words, we are completely honest and completely clear about what we're doing here. We're not coming to God with a hidden agenda of any sort, but we all with open face, fully expecting, beholding, to see reflected in a glass. So if I'm coming along and I want to come to God open-faced, I've got to look at Him as if I'm looking in a mirror. That's open-faced before God, because what He can see in us is far greater than what we think. But we come before Him open-faced, nothing hidden, nothing veiled, nothing secretive, beholding in a pure and clear reflection the glory of the Lord. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory. That's the, even by the, as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's in pure honesty, nothing hidden, nothing shameful, nothing of a hidden agenda. We're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, God knows our hearts. The Bible says straight out, the heart of man is corrupt and wicked above all. Who can know it? But that's why God said in the Old Testament, I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. A new heart will I put within you. Thank God He's done that. A new heart. And we've got to keep that new heart pure and holy before Him. That way we can come open-faced and unashamed before God, and He will honor us, and we're changed into the same image we see in Him, from glory to glory to glory. The first verse I said, I read out a little earlier when it says, or the second one, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light, the full understanding of the knowledge of His glory reflected as in the face of Jesus Christ. Man, we're a reflection of His image to this world. But we need to get into liaison with God. And I love what it says here in the Amplified Version. And we all, with unveiled or unhidden face, continually seeing as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord through and by the Spirit of God. He's entrusting us with that. Is He serious? Have you looked in a mirror lately and said, God, are you entrusting me with your glory? You know, are you kidding? Have you had a good look at me lately? But He doesn't see us the way we see ourselves, thank God. He sees us in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that cleansing and by that empowering and by that entrusting of what He's given us, of His glory and His love and His grace and His mercy, He says, I have placed in you a deposit, a hope of glory. Ooh, boy. Now, glory's not some aura. Look at me, I'm a bright light. No, you're just you. You're just you. But in through being you, you're allowing God to be seen to a world who needs Him. Is that good or what? Is that good or what? Man, I tell you, that's what it is all about. Christ in us. God's hope of glory for this planet to be converted to Him. Father, thank you for your encouraging word. Thank you for the amazing way you entrust your life to us. The fact that you've embodied us as earthen vessels with a power that's beyond ourselves, with your love, with your grace, with your goodness. And so I'm praying, Father, we each one would learn to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and show the grace and the love of God to those who need it most. Especially those you've entrusted to us in our family and our circle of friends and whatever contacts we have anywhere. Father, help us to see them through your eyes and what their needs are, that we can be active in letting your light shine and seeing them be converted as a multitude of the sea that will be converted. If for your kingdom, and we praise you for it and thank you for it. In and through the glorious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Woohoo! I tell you what, if you've ever questioned whether it's worth serving God or not, you need to go through all of that 20 times before you even think about it, because he is so worthy. He's worthy of it all. We've sung it so many times. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. We're not holding out on us, so why should we hold out on him? Amen? Praise God. Let's have a little bit of fellowship out there and share the life of God with one another.